One of these, the major one, has to do with preaching concert altar calls when we're coming into our summer outreach schedule, and so we'll go a little broader than that and look at a few other issues. Okay, so let's talk about concert altar calls for a moment. I don't have a launching scripture here. But let's talk about concert altar calls. And so we're going to deal with, mostly we're going to deal with the content. We'll do another one, review basics of delivery. But let's talk about content. What should there be in a concert altar call? So, number one, every concert altar call has to start with an illustration. And so you have to imagine that we have people that come in that have never been. They don't know how the program works, and so we are trying to capture attention. So that is why in presenting the gospel at the end of the night, we have an illustration. An illustration could literally be anything, but rule number one of an illustration, it would really help if it was interesting. If you can find a story of some kind that is interesting, that will capture their attention, and this is something that you'll be able to use to illustrate the gospel message. That can come from anywhere. That can come from, it would really help if you want to be a kind of concert preacher. It would really help if you were a reader. And so reading, newspapers, magazines, books, those are things that you can pull from, personal experience. Sometimes you can use, those would be the main ways. But the point that you should have is you should constantly be thinking, what is the gospel message like? And you have to put yourself in the place of a sinner. Many of you were raised in the church. You know exactly when you say certain terms, you know what they mean. You know what's coming next. But we have people who come, they have no concept of the gospel message. And so your job is to think, what is the gospel message like? How could I illustrate that? What is it that people need to know in order to want to get saved? What is getting saved like? And so you want to choose one overriding theme. The gospel is very broad. Think of me. What are some of the themes that are involved in salvation that would cause people to want to be saved? What are some of the themes? Paul?
Grace.
Grace, which means what?
Which means...
What would you be telling them?
Which means it's not from anything that we've done, but it's a gift of God.
Okay, so it's a gift, and I hope you would never just use the word grace without explaining it, right? Okay. Sorry?
Sin.
Okay, they have to understand what is sin like, right? Because you're going to have someone who is a total sinner, unchurched. They don't have any concept of what sin is. So they need to know what sin is.
Deliverance,
and what does that mean to you?
Being like set free from something, that an addiction.
Okay, being set free, that's true. What other kinds of things?
Hope for the hopeless.
Hope, yeah, giving hope, and like, give me an example of what areas are people hopeless in?
Well, yeah, all kinds of areas, broken marriages, broken lives, all kinds of disappointments in life.
Okay.
They don't know where to turn, where to go.
All right. So, hope, that'd be one.
Help them identify exactly what sin is. Sometimes they think they're good, they're living right.
Yeah, that could be true. So, that's in a practical, that's when you're getting down more into the message. But themes, aspects.
A tormented mind, peace.
Okay, peace, that could be, yep.
Heaven.
Can be?
Relationship with God.
Okay, relationship with God, yeah. That's true. And so my point is this, is that then, forgiveness is a major part of salvation. You're talking about sin, what aspect, the cost? How much does sin cost? What do you get if you sin? So we're thinking of themes, missing your chance. Someone who missed out on their chance. Saving someone else. You sometimes see these kinds of stories. My point is several. If you're thinking of a theme, there are stories that you can read in books, news articles, whatever, that will illustrate one aspect. So the point is, in a concert altar call, you don't preach everything. You don't preach grace, sin, heaven, cost of sin, price, saving somebody else, missing your chance, all in one. Okay? We're not making seafood gumbo here. It's not anything you can... it's not anything you can throw in there. The best way, remember I teach you in preaching, is you choose one theme out of a scripture and you follow that theme. So an article may suggest itself of, you can read an article about someone who, had a pet lion. It was a cute lion. It grew and then it chewed the guy's head off. All right? Well, in that case, you're not going to be preaching about grace. That's not the point of that story, is it? Right? So you see what I'm saying? It suggests a theme. Someone who rescued someone else and saved their life. They died while rescuing. Then that suggests that theme. And so on and so on. So you have to be able, you're choosing an interesting story or illustration that will naturally lead to an application. Okay? So, illustration always comes first. And that's why you hear the guys, a normal line to start would be, I was reading an article the other day. I met a man who told me, when I was growing up, you tell the story. And you edit it. You keep it out. I'll just throw this out in illustration. One of the things you have to learn is you have to learn how to edit. It's very important. You have details that are non-essential. I was working on the plane, finishing off my tonight's sermon. And I have an article in there. And so I got the article. I had something in mind. I found it. I found a whole news article. It was like a whole page. It took up actually more than a page. But in there, I began to go through. It told me the age of the guys. That's the material. I scrubbed their age. It told me what suburb they lived in Chicago. It doesn't matter. That has nothing to do with it. And some other basic details of how long the company's been in business and the exact products that they're making. So I condensed and threw out what is it that my audience needs to hear, and from an entire page, then I bring it down to, I can tell the story in as few lines as possible. You have to do that. So because in news articles, you often see that the way they write is to throw in, Bob Smith, who's 38, who lives in 1941, Oak Lane, who, on a sunny day that was slightly overcast, none of that has anything to do with it. All we care about is the lion bit the guy's head off, right? And he thought it was a cute pet. That's the important story. So you just got to edit. Illustration. Number two is application. You can have a great story, but what does that have to do with the gospel? And you better know, you better have that. The reason why you chose the story is because you had an application in mind. How are you going to apply the lion that bit the guy's head off? What does that have to do with someone who's going to be listening to you in the concert? So we call that application. You apply it. And often I teach the guys, you use, if you're telling the story and here it was and he died, you use a transition statement. Now you're going to move from illustration to application, and often we can say, this is like you and I. We're like the guy who had a lion as a pet. We think that our sin is that we can handle it or whatever. And so in the application, you're explaining the connection. You are like that person. And you're now applying it to them. Or, you know, if you were using an illustration about cancer, our sin is like the cancer that was eating this guy up from the inside. You know, Hugo Chavez had all the power, had everything, but he couldn't stop the cancer from eating him from the inside out. And that's like you and I. We have something in us called sin. Okay? So illustration is always how you start. Application, you apply it. The third section in an altar call is your basic gospel message. Now, you may choose a particular theme, as you said, peace, deliverance, grace, you know, sin, whatever it might be. But in every altar call, you are going to present the basics of the gospel. And the basic gospel message must always be in there. And what would be the basic gospel message? Kenny, what do you think? Why?
Because we're sinners.
Okay, so sin is the problem. Jesus came. Why?
To set us free so we can go to heaven.
Okay, yeah, that's partly true. Yeah. And somebody else? Isaac?
To pay the price for our sins.
Yeah, okay. So the problem is sin. The answer is Jesus, and it's on the cross. I don't care anywhere you start, you must preach the cross. That's where salvation. You can't get people saved unless there's a cross involved. Because we're not an alternate, you know, you've tried drugs, you've tried alcohol, try Jesus. That's not the gospel. The Bible says very clearly in Timothy, Titus, it gives, this is the gospel. And it says that that he was born and died and raised from the dead. That is the gospel message. And then the response that is required is called what? Repentance. The basics of the gospel message in three sections is the problem is sin, the answer is Jesus on the cross, and what you need to do is repent. And you must explain that, because that's not a word that your average biker uses. Bob, are you going to repent of using the wrong size wrench? Right? That's not a word. Don't ever use Bible words unless you are immediately going to explain them. If you ever say repent, that means to change your mind about your sin and therefore turn away from your sin. Don't ever. I want to preach about the grace and the power of the sanctifying blood of Jesus Christ, which can emancipate you. Okay? There are people that have whole testimonies. It's like, to a sinner, what did they just say? They're speaking a different language. Okay, basic gospel message. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Pastor Mitchell's old statement, you have to get them lost before you can get them saved. You may be preaching about peace. You may be preaching about freedom, grace, Paul said, but that has to be explained. But the reason why is sin. Always sin. And that has to be the starting point before you do anything else. Never present the gospel as a feel-good benefit club. Right? We got better benefits. You thought you had good benefits as a sinner. Wait, we got better. Wait, but wait, there's more. We'll throw in Ginsu steak knives. That's not the gospel. All right? Okay. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, illustration, application, basic gospel message. The final section of the altar call is the appeal. Now, you have presented the message. What do you want them to do? What is the point of an altar call? What is it you want them to do?
Respond.
You want them to respond and do what?
Be saved.
And how are they going to do that?
Raise their hand.
Coming to the altar to pray.
Okay, so So this is part of the problem that some of you have in preaching altar calls. You have to have very clearly in mind what is it that you want them to do. And you work backwards. You want them, the decision is to repent and turn from your sin. How do you do that? You pray. Okay? You make up your mind and you pray. And in order for that to happen, what do you need them to do? You need to get them to make a decision. And the signifying of the decision is raising their hand. So that's why, if you don't understand, you have come to Lord knows how many concerts. You know what's going to happen. A sinner doesn't. So the guy's here, I want you to raise your hand. Raise your hand. Would you raise your hand? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Somebody here, you're going to raise your hand. Raise your hand. And do what? What are you asking them to do? Your average sinner just does not walk into any place. Sure, I'll raise my hand. Because there are people that they don't like nasty surprises, you know? Yes, sir, with the raised hand, you get a free colonoscopy. Come on. And so, by golly, you better tell them what you want them to do. Okay, in the appeal. So, number one, you want them. You have now illustrated, applied, and brought the basic gospel message. Those are the three things that should have happened up until the point where they bow their head. In the appeal is now you want them to respond. You're asking them to raise their hand to respond to what you just offered. Now, a couple of small little things here. You don't say, is there anyone? Is there anyone single, solitary, poor fool who will stand up in front of everybody else? It's not, is there anyone? Is how many would there be? But that's a minor issue. And you're going to be asking people to raise their hands, both unsaved and backsliders. But what is it you want them to do? Do not just go on and on about raise your hand, raise your hand, raise your hand, raise your hand. Is you're going to tell him, by raising your hand, you are saying, what do you want them to do? I want to pray. I want to turn from my sin. I want to repent. If you've explained what repentance is. So you have to mix that in. I want you to raise your hand tonight. And by raising your hand, you're saying, I want to pray. I want God to forgive me. I want to turn from my sins. Okay, that's a mistake for just say, raise your hand, raise your hand, raise your hand. Somebody here, will you raise your hand, raise your hand. If you're not telling them what it is that you want them to do. And so you have to explain that. And so if you're saying, how many here want to raise your hand and get saved? Saved is a Christian term. That's a mistake. You have to think like sinners think, like unchurched. So raise your hand and get saved is not a sufficient appeal. It's clear in your mind. It's not clear to sinners. And that is the crucial factor. Is after asking for response of the hands, we get them to confirm their decision. Okay? And that's an important thing. If you raise your hand, look at me. Did you mean that? Nod your head. Now what you're doing is they're strengthening that. They're sealing what they did. They raise their hand. Because sometimes we get people who's like, yeah, I'll raise my hand and I'm just going to sit here quietly. You're getting them. You're now going to make them make up their mind. And then by that point of getting them to nod their head, then you invite them, come here, I'm going to have somebody pray with you. Come here, meet me at the front. Someone's going to pray with you. So, now you have to, a couple of other minor little things. If you want to preach concert altar calls, you have to develop sensitivity. And part of the sensitivity is, sometimes you need to keep appealing, okay? Sometimes you will pull a little harder, but sometimes you need to shut up. And unfortunately, I don't have a shut-up-o-meter or an appeal-o-meter that can tell you which you're supposed to do on any given night. That is sensitivity. You have to pray and God give you some wisdom. Now, sometimes it is that you may need to change your tactics. And I assume that this is part of why the concert preachers are included in your pre-concert meeting, right? Is that true?
The ones who are preaching that night, yeah.
Yeah, so they always know kind of what's going to happen in the night. All right, so for most of you, it should not be a surprise. You know what the ending video or... So I'm assuming that you work in some common logic of planning. You know, we have a likelihood that there'd be great conviction on a certain drama or whatever. If there is great conviction on an ending song or drama or testimony, it is okay to change tactics. Okay? If you had a drama that was killer and presented the gospel completely clear and anointing was on it, it would be okay to skip the illustration part and go straight to the gospel. You saw this. Pull off that. Now, I would suggest that you're not going to do that your first time. But you that would be something that would be a matter of, this is logic. But that may be also, there have been times where there's just been incredible, you know, we got a crowd of people that walk in and there's unexpected, you know, the Holy Ghost falls on a drama or testimony or song. And that's a matter of sensitivity over time that you may need to act on. I think I told you years ago that I was in Perth and they had a killer drama at the end, Jesus and the cross, powerful conviction. All the guy would have had to do is just come out and have them bow their heads. People would have got saved. And so he came out, you know, wearing a funny hat, singing "When the Moon Hits Your Eye" like a big pizza pie. I mean, he lost it. Totally and completely missed the point. So, it's sensitivity. That's part of what you're learning as disciples, is you learn how to be sensitive to what God is doing. You got to work on that. Okay, so that's concert preaching. Now, let's hit two other basic areas. Then there's preaching other outreaches. We have two other kind of format outreaches where you may preach. Number one, these may be a film or a drama. So like, let's say the park. So we are pulling, or in the summer outreaches, if you choose to show a film somewhere. So what is the major difference between a concert altar call and an altar call after a film? What do you think it is? Eli?
The film already is your illustration for you.
Okay, so the film has already, hopefully, illustrated the gospel. There are some that have zero gospel in there, and we're all surprised at how they managed to make this movie, but that's supposed to be the point. David?
It's not. It may be outside or somewhere, so you may not have as much of a captive audience. You may have to be a little more concise.
You might not have a captive audience. So, all right, so there's two simple points. So, Eli, follow up. So if the film has already brought your illustration, then what should be the lesson we should learn from that? What should you do about that? How does that make it different than a concert altar call? So what do you do?
Well, don't bring another illustration.
Okay. So you don't need to tell about, I was reading in the newspaper the other day about the guy who ran over the little lady. Okay? So you then... hopefully there's something. And what you do is when you're watching the movie may have a couple of different themes. There sometimes even will say a line in the movie. Choose one of those and run with that. Again, it's the same as you've chosen a theme. Your illustration in a concert altar call is choosing a theme and you run with that. In the movie, choose one theme and run, stick with that. Again, you do not preach grace, peace, sanctification, dying from sin, burning in hell, heaven, the rapture. You don't preach at all. So, we just saw a movie. If you can sum up a line when you take the microphone, we just saw a movie that showed us the truth that you need to be ready to stand before God. Okay? There's my theme. And in this movie, the man said, I thought that I would have more time. That's like a, you're running with that theme. So, you skip the illustration. Just pull a line or something because it's already, it's hopefully the movie just shut off. It's in their minds. And then you preach off that. You often would have them bow their heads immediately. Or if not, you'd only preach just for just a couple of minutes. So, in a concert altar call, I teach guys, from the moment you take the microphone to the moment you stand, 10 minutes is the absolute maximum. In a, say, a park outreach or a film outreach, it should be less because you have not had to tell the story. So I would suggest to you 6 minutes, 7 minutes max from the time you take the microphone to that. All right, so... So the first application is that Eli said is because there's it's illustrated, we don't need to have an illustration. David, you said the audience may be less captive in a outdoor outreach. So what do you think, what's the lesson from that then?
You have to grab their attention and bring them to a decision before they, their attention starts to wander.
So, and so, how would you do that?
Present the gospel, the application for their life.
You're going to shorten it. That's the key. The less captive the audience is, the less time you have. Right? So if you're going on and on and on and on and on, you're wandering, telling every little detail. So I got to think. If this is a transient audience, if they're moving and they're kind of restless, get to the point, man. Preach it short. Boom, boom, boom. And so people can deal with them. So that's the lesson, right? See, you have to be a thinker to be any kind of preacher. That's a simple point some guys never think of. And I've seen that all over the world. Guys never think. My audience is transient, so this is not the point time to preach a 3-point sermon. Because I'm not going to have enough time. See? That makes sense. I've already got the illustration in the movie, so I dropped the illustration. My audience is less likely to hang around, so I keep it short, and I focus on that. And on both of those, gentlemen, is that you should practice. So I don't know about you, I practiced all the time. I practiced preaching, pull altar calls. I'm going to tell you, my steering wheel got saved 9 million times when I was working before I was a preacher is everywhere, you know. I'm driving down the road. I see that hand. I practiced. So it wasn't a shock. I had some kind of idea in doing the altar call of what was coming. And then the last thing, of course, is finally starting to warm up as we're about to have street preaching. In street preaching, now the difference, if you're going to street preach, three simple issues. One is, again, choose one major theme. If you're going to street preach, have in mind before you open your mouth what you're going to say. Now, you might not know every word, but have in mind a theme. Am I going to street preach about hope, deliverance, sin? You know, number two is your testimony. Should probably be included. You're talking about hope. Probably your testimony as it applies to hope or sin, working that in. And then, of course, the difference in street preaching between the other two is that street preaching, of course, you have to be heard. So you got to do that at fairly high volume. Okay, I want to open for questions on altar calls.
Eli.
Yes, you would, but again, you have to. That's a good point. If your outreach is a band only, yes, you probably would have an illustration, but you better edit that story. You got to be ruthless on editing. every detail that doesn't matter, you got to throw it out. You know, there's a lot of names, dates, places, ages, how long it took. You got to get to the point, the essence of the story. So you have to then, in that case, you will have an illustration if it's only a band outreach. But then David's question or a point of transient, so you better shorten it. So I would suggest you would not go 10 minutes in a, you probably would still try to keep it at, you know, 6 or 7 minutes max. That would probably be wise, that'd be my suggestion. And then overall, you got to understand, in our church, you have help. So you can trust your altar workers. So that's the point. It's rarely going to be up to one man, that it's all on you, whether or not you pull, you know, fantastically or not. So you can preach, present the gospel short, try for some hands, but then you have workers. So keeping in mind the transient factor, then your workers have the greatest chance of holding them and presenting the gospel to them. Adam?
When you call or when you look for confirmation, say, oh, did you mean that? Did you mean that? Do you ever say you're full of hot air, put your hand down?
No. Not so far. I'll ponder that.
So it is more just a closer step for them that they confirm.
Yeah. It is confirmation. Okay. It is confirmation. Because you got to imagine, many of you forget what it's like to come and there's a battle inside. So it's like, okay, I'll lift my hand. And then there's still a battle going on. By having them look you in the eye, you meant that. You know, what they're hoping is to fade into the crowd, in oblivion, and nothing will happen. So it is a strengthening of that decision so that they'll come up and pray. That's the point. So no, therefore I never have. Did you have a hand, Corey? Who was it? Oh, no, it was Brian.
I had a question about, like, I've seen creatures at altar calls sometimes lose dominion or start to lose dominion. Is there a way to, like, recapture that?
In what way? So you saw them lose dominion how?
Either by there's, you know, distractions in the back, or something happens, or people start to walk away, walk out. What is, you know, is there any, I realize the question's kind of ambiguous, but is there any definitive way to, like, recapture the dominion?
Well, I think overall is you've got to, you know, every part of the growth process is everybody will have to fight through distractions, you know, right? A crucial moment, a screaming baby, you know, a psycho, a drunk, starts mouthing off. And you just got to learn to work through those distractions and not be put off. Now, if it's a matter of if all of the sinners... if all of the sinners are, you know, if it's smaller, you can identify pretty easy who the sinners are. If all of the sinners are starting to get up and walk out, not really much point in you going on and on and on. So therefore, wind it up, stand up, and get your altar workers to those people. So, you know, I mean, you may need to adjust in that way. But working through distractions is something everybody has to do. And so, God helps us.
You briefly mentioned street preaching. In street preaching, what's the most important way of bringing people to a decision? Because obviously it's not 30 people sitting and listening.
Well, that depends. Bringing to a decision is something, normally we only have some one designated person at the end. It's not meant to be bringing to a decision so much. Is street preaching is a public declaration of the gospel message. So if we had 10 guys in a row of street preach, hopefully they all would bring a different aspect, whether of their own experience or of the gospel message. Then you may have one person who is designated to pull an altar call. Sure, so in that case, you've heard this, and now, you know, just straight gospel, and pull an altar call, and do that. So that's a great That's a great test of dominion for a disciple to get hands in a public place. Right? So the more captive you are, the more dominion you're on our turf, the more help you have as you get outside, it really does come down in greater measure to personal dominion, personal anointing. So that's a good test. But anyway, so there's generally only designated people. He's going to pull the altar call. We're all going to just preach and give one aspect of the gospel or our experience. Okay. Yeah? Right. Does that answer your question?
Yeah, it's just people are moving around, they're scattered, they're doing whatever they're doing, whatever you're street preaching.
Sure. So, but you got to understand is that street preaching has multiple purposes. Number one is that street preaching, number one, is the establishing of dominion. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. He said, go and preach the gospel of the kingdom. And they came back and we saw Satan as lightning fall. So there is a dominion element to preaching that is beyond the results. Right? So we obviously don't have massive captive audiences in Prescott. That's a disadvantage. So that's life. So dominion is number one. Number two is every disciple needs it. Gets your blood going. You need to preach. It gets a disciple fired up. And if you're a disciple and you don't like street preaching, there's something wrong. So that's helpful for you. Thirdly is we believe that the gospel seed is planted and those things make impact beyond. And fourth is then the decisions, of course, is what we're aiming for and we're wanting. But if you're not getting decisions, while I don't believe you should settle for that, that doesn't mean you have accomplished nothing. The first three, of course, have been taking place.
That answers my question.
Okay. Daniel?
What you're saying about sinners, not understanding is something I've had to learn over the years, having run off the church. And I remember I started as an electrician working with a guy named Travis, full of raw sinner. First day working with him, and we were just getting to know each other. I told him, I'm a Christian. Oh, okay. And he brought up that movie, The Passion. He was really interested. And I'm like, yeah, I actually have a copy. Can I borrow it? And he asked me 3 or 4 times. So I, whatever, so I let him borrow it. The next day, he brings it back. I'm like, what'd you think? He's like, that's the weirdest movie I've ever seen in my life. He goes, some guy, bearded man in the middle of the woods, and they start beating him and whipping him, and then they put on some wooden thing and kill him. What's the big deal about that? Yeah. I was just shocked. But I'm like, oh, wow, I just assumed either. No, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Great. And I'm like, wow.
Surrendering to the will of God.
And that just floored me. He goes, that's the dumbest movie. He goes, that's stupid. So I thought, well, let me explain it to you. So it was an eye-opener.
No, that's great. That's why when I moved to Australia when I was 17, I never forget the first time I witnessed, back then my opening line, you ever heard about Jesus? And the guy says, no. And I thought he was joking, like in America, like who would say that? And he was serious. He didn't know anything about Jesus. I had totally floored, like, he knew nothing. So, that's good to remember. We're living in an increasingly godless society. So the point is simple gospel presentation. That's in a different sense, obviously, in preaching. But Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon, has said that he used to first preach his sermon for Sunday. He would preach it to an illiterate, she couldn't read, maid. And if she could understand it, then it was okay that people would understand it. So in other words, he was thinking of his audience. So that is important. So one, step number one is get rid of the Christian terms. Grace, sanctification, all those, they mean nothing. And if you say them, you got to explain them. Right? So getting rid of all your Christian terms would be wise. So no, that's good. Very good point, Daniel.
Yeah, my wife did a lot of like speaking, like the company she was working in, so she got like a lot of teaching. She was like giving me pointers and like Bible studies and stuff, and she was talking about like also like you're talking about religious terms, but also like big, you know, not to use big words, you know, like our newspapers, like newspapers are written to like a third grade, fourth grade reading level or some real low reading level for, you know, the public, because that's really where America's at and generally the world. So it's just like one thing, and I did have a question, like street preaching, should we, like, as disciples here, we kind of know, like, all right, you know, have a theme, you know, kind of have an idea of what, you know, how to use our testimony. Should we, like, when we're like, all right, let's get a group together, like at 180, should we tell the group as well, like other church people, kind of like give them like little guidance on like, like, all right, you know, this is how you street preach. Because some people, they're just like, they'll give one message of, you know, hell's fire. Or you may have like a new convert who doesn't really know how to
preach. You know, I guess hopefully whoever's running the outreach, is you'd be wise to have a few good guys in a row set the pace. So kinda like that's kind of the answer. I don't know that it's so much you need to instruct beforehand, but it definitely is. You have several in a row that are good, and that sets the pace for other people. You know, I learned to street preach by watching other people.
Okay.
It's like, that's good, I'm writing that one down. Yeah. Right? So I like that approach, that worked well.
Okay.
And so, yeah, that would be more to the point. So you got to be, you want to be any kind of preacher or disciple, you got to be an observer in all of life. Just things like that. I went on street outreaches and watched this one guy, and he wandered and rambled and waffled on about it. So it's like, I'm not going to talk like that guy. I want to. But that guy was good. That was powerful. So there are certain things that you adopt, you adapt, you learn lessons. So that would be helpful. Very good. Okay, what I want each of you to do is if you want to. You know, we're coming up in the outreach season, so I'm hoping that you're starting to think now and plan and get ready for doing outreaches, because that's totally up to you. We don't arrange outreaches for you, so I'm trusting that you are on your own or getting together with other guys. Currently, if you are not a concert preacher right now, what I want from you is I want you, preferably by tonight, because hopefully this should be something that should be on your mind in some way or another, is I want you to jot down for me an illustration. If you can type it, if you can't, just write it. I don't need every detail, but the gist of a story that you would use for a concert altar call, and then a couple of lines of how you would apply that. What does that have to do with an audience? I want you to write that down, and I want you to give it to me. I want to see it. I want to see that you grasp that concept. Okay? So you do that, and as soon as possible, that would be helpful. If you don't have one, you gotta dig. But these are things that should be on your mind. You know, as a disciple, it's not something that you... I was always, man, pulling articles, putting them aside. That would be good. I'm going to use that. Thinking all the time, so that you're not caught out or surprised. Okay, so that's a homework lesson. All right, that's all I got for today.